All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. We are actually today going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And because of the Bible conference that we're having this weekend and because of the limited amount of time that I had to prepare the lesson, because I wanted to come to the Bible conference and I wanted to hear Dr. Regan speak. For this week's lesson, I chose to take a step back into one of the mystery parables that Jesus gave to the disciples, and specifically the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, I chose this parable because it goes along with the theme of our lessons in the Gospel of Mark over the last several weeks, which is salvation and the consequences of rejecting Jesus as your Savior and Master. Now, it's been a few weeks since we talked about the mystery parable, so I want to reset the stage for them with everybody here. And we've got people here who have not been with us. We've got some visitors here this morning. But it is with these mystery parables that Jesus describes the period when the kingdom is postponed, or the period that we are living in today. Now, Jesus preached that the kingdom was at hand, and it was at hand because the king was here. He was present. But God knew the Jews would reject Jesus as the king. So now the question arises, what will happen to the kingdom of heaven? Now, since he has been rejected by the Jews as the Messiah, Jesus will not establish the kingdom on the earth at his first coming. So what will happen to the kingdom of heaven during that interval between the suffering and the glory of Christ? Well, in the mystery parables, our Lord sets before us the kingdom of heaven conditions on earth during this interval using these seven mystery parables. Now, we call them mystery parables because in the Word of God, a mystery is something that is hidden or secret up to a certain time, and then it is revealed. Now, the church was just such a mystery since it was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed by Jesus when he came to the earth. Now, actually, there could be no church until Christ died and rose again. In Ephesians 5:25, it says that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Christ formed the foundation of the church with his death and resurrection. Now, it's important as we look at these parables that we note that the kingdom of heaven is not synonymous with the church, nor is the church synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven in its present form is all Christendom, or the portion of the world which Christianity is predominant and can be considered as Christendom. And obviously, the church is in Christendom, but it is not all of it by any means. So these mystery parables show the direction of the kingdom after it has been offered to and rejected by Israel. They reveal what is going to take place between the time of Christ's rejection and the time when he returns to the earth as king. So let's begin with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, this parable is one of two parables in which the Lord has given us the interpretation of the parable. So as we go through it, we will be able to use the Lord's own interpretation to help us understand it. Now, in this parable, the Lord continues the illustration of the farmer and the planting of seed and a field that he began with the parable of the sower. Now, in that parable, the parable of the sower, the Lord told us that only 1/4 of the sown seed, which was the Word of God, ever got into good ground. The other 3/4 never did produce anything because the people who heard the word did not respond to it. In other words, they were not saved. So of the people who heard the word of God, only 1/4 were truly saved. Now, in the parable of the wheat and tares, the theme is one of confrontation, and the emphasis is on the diabolical. Now, we will see this in this parable, that the activity of Satan is stressed. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 13. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. First part of this says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, there is absolutely no question about the sower's identity in this parable. He is the Son of Man. Jesus tells us this in verse 37, Matthew 13, 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the sower is the Lord in his relationship to the earth. He is God's second man. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, this is the Lord Jesus who came to this earth, died on the cross, rose bodily from the grave, ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and is coming back to claim Adam's lost domain for God. So the sower is the Son of God. And it is then that the Lord identifies the soil. In verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, there are some that believe that the field symbolizes the church, and others think that the field is the religious world. But the Lord tells us that the field is the world. And just as it was in the parable of the sower, the field that Jesus sows into is the world, not the church, but the world. Now, the Greek word translated as the world is cosmos, and here the Lord is referring to the created world or the planet Earth. Now, the Lord looked out over Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth and saw an entire planet of lost people. He saw all of the lands where people dwell and made the world the setting for the parable of the tares. Now, next, the Lord identifies the seed. He says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, notice there is a difference in what the seed represents in this parable from what we found in the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, Christ sowed the seed of the Word of God into the field of the world, and some of it fell on good soil, and some of it did not. Meaning that some of the people in the world accepted the Word, and some did not. Some became believers, and some did not. Now, in the parable of the tares, there are two kinds of seed, good seed and tares. There are also two kinds of sowing, divine sowing and diabolical sowing. Now, Jesus, as the Son of Man, sows the good seed, which he identifies as the children of the kingdom, meaning the sons or believers are being sown into the world. Now, this is you and I as believers. Jesus has placed us here in this world to be his witnesses. Now, this also applies to the wheat that we will see as the fruit of the good seed. Now, it's interesting to note that the wheat seems to have been designed by the Creator to illustrate the people of God in the world of this age. Now, Israel's symbol is a tree, either a fig tree or an olive tree or even a vine. Now, since the tree strikes its roots deep into the earth, it is a fitting symbol for God's earthly people, Israel. Israel promises and hopes are often earthly in nature. The promise of the millennial kingdom, promise of Christ coming and them ruling on the earth. Now, in contrast, the church's symbol is wheat. Now, wheat is a hardy annual plant with shallow roots that do not go deeply into the soil. Wheat is not deeply anchored to this world. Its destiny is to pass rapidly from this scene in successive harvests. Wheat dies downward as it ripens upward. Now, the stalk and the root are dead when the grain is ripe. In the same way, the Christian believer is to die to this world as he ripens for heaven. Now, there are other comparisons as well. A ripened field of wheat is a field of bowed heads. And the grain ripens into sweetness as the sun shines down day after day, and by some mysterious process, the wheat absorbs the light of Christ. Now, God has His wheat in the world today. And ever since Pentecost, the Lord has been sowing generation after generation of His saints into the world. They are scattered everywhere. They take root. They flourish. They bear golden witness to the fact that God is at work. Now, they ripen, and they are often harvested to go home to be with the Lord. And once this crop of workers is gone, God plants new good seed that then carries on His work. And even when the kingdom's prospects seem dim, and even when the days are dark and storm clouds gather around us, even when the atmosphere of the world is polluted by sin, God sees to it that His work goes on. But now, along with the divine sowing of the Son of Man, there was also the diabolical sowing of the foe of everything that God does. Matthew 13, verse 25 says, "But while men slept, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Notice the first part of that says, but while men sleep. Notice who it is that is sleeping. Jesus says, while men slept, the enemy came. Remember, the sower of the field is the Lord, and he never sleeps. He never slumbers. So Jesus is saying that while you and I slept, somebody else, an enemy, came into the field. Now, who is this enemy? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 39. He says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So we see that Satan is the enemy. Now, next, notice what is sown by Satan. Verse 25 says, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So Satan came along behind the Lord and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So now what are these tares? Now the scripture really doesn't identify the type of the plant the Lord is using to represent these tares, but there is a plant that fits this description, and it's called a darnel. And it is a poisonous rye grass which looks so much like wheat that while the two are growing, even the closest examination will barely distinguish one from the other. However, as soon as the heads are formed, even a child could tell the difference between the two plants. Now, the inner coats of the darnel contain a fungus so that if the seed is eaten, it can cause dizziness, vomiting, and even death. And often the roots of the darnel and the wheat become so intertwined together that any attempt to pull up the darnel will pull out the wheat as well. The Lord tells us what these tares are in verse 38 and what they symbolize. He says, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So now, along came Satan, who sows the tares among the wheat. And that these tares are the children of the wicked one. In other words, they are the children of Satan. Now, these tares are the same type of men whom Jesus described as in John 8:44, ye are of the father of the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So now it is important to understand that the tares are not the simple lost person or an unsaved church member in general. And not all unsaved people are children of the wicked one. All unsaved people are lost in their wickedness, and they all lie in wickedness. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, the parable of the tares deals with really three groups of people, as we've seen. You've got the children of God, who are the good seed. You've got the children of the devil, who are the tares. And you've got lost humanity, which is the field, among whom both the seed and the tares are sown. Now, notice also that the tares do not become wheat, nor do Satan's sons become Christians. Satan sows his own kind into the world, those who in a special way have become partakers of his own nature. Now, the people that Jesus is describing here as tares are a special class of religious people. They are deliberately selected by Satan to mingle with the true people of God. Satan deliberately sows unregenerate men and women who closely resemble true believers. They profess the faith. And even with the closest examination, it is hard to distinguish them from the true believer. So just like the darnel is hard to distinguish from the wheat, these tares are hard to distinguish from the true believer. Yet these tares are only imitation Christians. They have never been saved. They sing, they preach, they even witness. They are religiously active, but they are strangers to the Holy Spirit. They talk about the Lord, but they do not know Him. They are unconverted, and they are lost. Now, church history gives us plenty of examples of Satan sowing deception along every vital work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord sows his people into the world, and then Satan comes right behind them and sows his own people. They look like the real thing. The counterfeit is so clever that even saved people often cannot distinguish between the true and the false, because Satan is the master deceiver. Now we know that this is true today. The message of Satan's children can be at times very difficult to discern from the truth of the gospel of Christ. But many religions truly have a grain of truth in them, and at first they can sound very similar to the gospel of truth. But care must be taken, because while the words may be the same, they may not be based on the same dictionary that God uses. An example is the word resurrection. You know, many different faiths or denominations talk about the resurrection. However, when the Bible talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it means the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, such that he is witnessed in the body by hundreds of witnesses. They touch him. He eats with them. He teaches with them. He is in a physical body. Now, these other religions believe in only a spiritual resurrection of Jesus, and that the witnesses only saw a ghost or some mass hypnosis or something else that was going on. Now, it is this type of terror who are Satan's special agents. They use a different dictionary than God uses. They are sent to deceive the world from the gospel message of Christ. I want you to notice one other thing that is also important. The devil cannot change the wheat. Once you're saved, you're always saved. He can only sow tares. But he can sow so many tares in such large quantities that it can completely change the aspect of the field. So here we have a field which represents the whole world of people. The Lord has come along and sown believers into this world to represent him, to be his ambassadors. And then Satan has come along behind the Lord while we are asleep and has sown his own special agents into the field to deceive and to destroy the work of the good seed. Come to verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the first plants begin to appear in the field. The servants of the sower are encouraged by the showing. The field is lush green with plants, and they promise a great harvest. And then time passes as the wheat grows. And eventually the heads of the plant begin to appear. And that is when the workers notice something about the plants. And it says, then appeared the tares also. So when can we tell the difference between the wheat and the tares? Is it at the beginning when the plants are young and the field is lush green? No. It is as the fruit matures and begins to bear fruit that you can tell the difference. How are we to know the false prophets? Judge them by their fruit. Verses 27 through 39 says, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seeds in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So now, the servants noticed the appearance of the tares among the wheat, and so they asked the master the question, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then are there tares? Now the servant wants to know how these tares came to be among the field. So Jesus tells them that an enemy has done this. Remember, this is a description of the kingdom of heaven during the interval of Christ's rejection and his return to establish his kingdom upon the earth. It is a picture of the time that we are living in right now, and we certainly know that we have Satan's agents sown among each and every one of our churches, especially if it is a church preaching the Bible and preaching the Word of God, the whole Bible, and the truth of what is the gospel of Christ. Well, you say, well, certainly it is a picture of the organized church. And it is. But it's important that we understand that it is not a picture of Christ's church. The bride of Christ, for His church, has no tares in it. But the organized church does. It is composed of a broad base of people. Some of them are Satan's agents, some of them are Christ's agents. So then the servants ask another question of the master. Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Let's go root them out. I'm a man of action. I don't know about you. If I see somebody who is not preaching the faith, not preaching the gospel, I want to go root them out. And the servants want to know if the master wants them to root out these tares, much as we could ask if we should try to root out all of the cults and the isms that are in the world. Now, Jesus gives us an answer to both His servants as well as us. He says, no. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye also root up the wheat that is with them. Remember the tares and the roots as they got intertwined within one another. And as you were to try to pull out the tare, you would also pull out the wheat. So we see that the Lord's intermediate plan was to do nothing. Now again, if you're like me, you say, nothing? What do you mean do nothing? We don't just sit around and let deceivers be amongst us, right? Jesus says, no, we are to do nothing. Now, how like God this is and how unlike us this is. You know, the Lord has been exercising patience for nearly 2,000 years. He waits with a knowledge that once He comes to deal with this diabolical sowing, He will make an end of it once and for all. Now, don't misunderstand me about church discipline and other things. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay, we're talking about removing Satan's agents. Now, man's history, on the other hand, is full of examples of attempts to uproot the tares or what they considered to be tares. Now, that was Rome's policy for centuries. And with it, she crushed and bruised and burned all of those she considered to be unfit for the kingdom of God. The Crusades were a good example of that. Hundreds and thousands of people died in these wars. The Protestant church, as soon as it was able, responded in the same way. In this horrible process, many a true child of God was uprooted and broken on the wheel, tortured on the rack, and were burned at the stake. And this is the type of inquisition that the Lord is warning us against. Instead, He says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and then bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He says, let them both grow together until the harvest. This is a very important picture for us to see and to interpret. Our Lord says, don't try to pull up the tares. Let them both grow together. And when they finally head up, you will be able to recognize which are the tares and which are the wheat. So Jesus is telling us that there is to be a development of good and evil down to the end of this age that we are living in. The parable teaches us that as the time for the harvest approaches, the difference between the wheat and the tares will become more strikingly and clearly manifested. And then the Lord gives us His impending plan. He says, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. So now, how long will this conflict between good and evil last? Until the harvest. It is at the time of the harvest that the command from the Lord will come to separate the tares from the wheat. Okay, so we wait until the harvest. Now, when is the harvest? Verse 39 says, the harvest is the end of the world. So the harvest occurs at the end of the world. Now this is an important phrase, and in Greek the word that is used here means the end of an age or the end of the dispensation. Therefore, the harvest will occur at the end of the age of the kingdom in its mystery form. And it will happen in steps. For we know that the tares are being grouped into colts today, and the separation of the church will occur at the rapture. And then must come the tribulation, and then the second coming of our Lord to establish His kingdom. And so the timing of the separation is at the harvest, at the end of the age. So next we need to understand who is going to conduct the harvest. And it's real important that we recognize that the Lord tells us it's not going to be us. Instead, the Lord Himself identifies His own end time agents. He says the reapers are the angels. It will be the responsibility of the Lord's angels to separate the wheat from the tares. The Lord reserves the right to Himself to take the initiative in this process. Nothing short of divine omniscience working through supernatural agency can make the proper separation of the false from the true. Now, Jesus also tells the angels the order in how they are to do this. He tells them in verse 30, "Gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them." So the master orders that the tares are to be bundled together and made ready for burning. Now, as I said earlier, the gathering together of the tares is going on now in the formation of false religions. As the cults draw people to them, that is the gathering of some of the tares that is going on today. The false religions call people unto them. They draw people with their messages of faith by works, situational ethics, morality defined by the changes in society, and a selective reading of the Word of God. And then he says, "But then gather the wheat into my barn." Now, the harvest will herald the end of the present age of the kingdom in its mystery form. So now the church age will end with the rapture of the body of Christ, of the true believers from the world. This is the wheat that will be gathered into the Lord's barn or heaven. Verse 40 says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." So after the rapture occurs, left behind, standing in the empty harvest field, will be the bundles of worthless tares, ripe and ready for the end-time judgment fires and the eternal flames that will follow. And the verse says, "And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire." So first comes the bundling, then comes the fire. Verses 41 and 42 says, "And the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I am here to tell you today that heaven and hell are real. The Bible tells us that the ultimate destination of the lost is the lake of fire. Here Jesus tells us that He shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now look at the words, furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real. Jesus is describing hell for you right now. Again and again, the Scriptures reveal to us the anguish beyond anything that we can conceive of that is to be the final and conscious condition of anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. Our minds simply cannot visualize what hell is really like. I've read that book, 90 Seconds in Hell. I've seen movies trying to depict what hell is. I've seen pictures of Dante's Inferno. I've seen everything under the sun trying to depict what hell is. But I'm here to tell you that your mind cannot conceive of the torment that you're going to be in if you reject Jesus Christ. And not just for a little while, but for all of eternity. The harvest is going to signal the end of the kingdom in its mystery phase. The wheat will be gathered into heaven at the rapture time, and the end time judgments are then going to descend upon the earth. Verse 43 says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now Jesus tells us that those of us who are believers, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Master, that we will then shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he says those words that he said at almost all of his other parables, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The time to accept Jesus is right now. Jesus is warning you of what will occur if you fail to accept him. If you have ears to hear, he is saying, listen up, I'm speaking, now is the time to hear. The parable of the wheat and the tares is a warning to a secular world that a time of judgment is coming. It is a warning that there are many deceiving messages that are proclaimed about what it takes to have everlasting life. Satan shouts the loudest and says what it takes to attract the most people to him. But Satan is a liar. He is a father of lies. You will not find eternal life through Muhammad. You will not find eternal life through Buddha. You will not find eternal life and forgiveness of your sins through a faith based on works. You simply cannot work your way into heaven. There is but one road to eternal life, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is also a warning to the organized church. Satan is hard at work sowing his agents into within our own church membership. Now, some of the people sitting next to you in church may have been placed there by Satan. Their job is to distract this church from preaching the whole Word of God, that salvation is a gift from a gracious God. Their job is to disguise that message, to downgrade that message, and to destroy that message. Our job as believers is to make sure that we get the Lord's message out. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come see me. You come see a pastor. You come find a Christian friend. But you find Jesus. And you find eternal life. Amen? Amen. Amen.